Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Phoenician woman. Verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Following that, the healing of a deaf and mute man. Then Jesus, he left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh, said to him, "Epaphrata," means opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He had done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." God bless his word to us this morning.
Well, we're looking this morning and again this evening in Mark's Gospel, and perhaps you'll turn to Mark chapter 7, those verses that were read for us. And I have to say, I really appreciated the reading of Scripture this morning and felt the reader, I didn't catch his name, this gentleman here, but he read so well for us and I thought caught the tone extremely, extremely well. Thank you so much for reading the Word of God for us. And the title for what I wanted to say this morning is this: Christ is God's answer. Christ is God's answer. From this passage, from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. Christ is God's answer. Now that may sound obvious, but how often we can bypass the Lord Jesus Christ in looking for answers, in looking for the help that we would need. And here before us are two events involving an active woman and a passive man, which make it clear that there is no reason, no person so marginalised by their background, no person marginalised by their personality or their condition, that the Lord Jesus Christ can't be approached by them for mercy and vital help, or vital grace to help in difficult times. And these two people are facing difficult times, aren't they, this morning? The Lord Jesus Christ, he's left the Capernaum area, not specifically sure exactly where he was, but the Capernaum area, which is kind of right on Galilee, on the north side, and he heads northwest up towards the coast for a rest with his disciples, He goes to this house. He doesn't want anybody to know about it. He's gone there, it would seem, for a rest. A rest he was unable to have back in chapter 6 and verse 31. He did plan then, before the feeding of the 5,000, to take his disciples off for a rest. They've been on a mission trip for him. In the beginning of chapter 6, they've been sent out by the Lord Jesus. They've done wonderful things. They've come back again. And in chapter 6 and verse 31, he says to them there, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. But of course, they turned up there at that quiet place and discovered before long there was 5,000 men and a bunch of others too, probably 15,000 people. Hardly a rest for them on that occasion. And it would seem now that the rest actually is able to happen here. He would like it to happen here in chapter 7 and verse 24, to go northwest up there to the vicinity of Tyre. Now, Tyre is in Gentile territory, not a Jewish place. And in verse 24 there we see he entered this house, but his disguise was seen through. And the first on the scene there is this bold woman who comes to him. She heard about him being around, and this woman comes to him, this bold woman. She's convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ can help her. And I want to look at her conviction, firstly, under Christ is God's answer for a wonderful woman. Verses 24 to 30. Christ is God's answer for a wonderful woman. As I say, she's bold. She's got no permission to pursue this rabbi who's come up from Israel. She's a pagan, a Gentile woman. She's got no moral or cultural credentials. But she has this daughter. And this daughter has this evil or this unclean spirit. So she enters this house where she discovers the Lord Jesus Christ is, and she falls at his feet. She fell at his feet. At the end there, verse 25. She doesn't care the fact that she's not necessarily going to be welcomed there by those around to the Lord, at least, but she pushes through and she falls at his feet. It says there in verse 26, the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And the tense there is the present progressive, and we could read it as this. She keeps on begging. She keeps on begging Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Nothing can stop her. This mother's turned up. She's concerned for her daughter, and she pushes on. She keeps on begging the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew's account of this, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 23, we read there that Jesus did not answer a word. He didn't answer her. And this was misread by the disciples. So often they did misread the Lord, didn't they? So often we can misread the Lord as well. But they misread the Lord. And they suggested there in Matthew's account that this woman be sent away. Be sent away. And how sad that is, in a sense. That scene there. And I guess there's something there for us even this morning. They probably were distrustful of this pagan Gentile woman. And do we distrust? How much do we distrust an alien group or those who are very different from us? It's very easy, isn't it, to immediately distrust them and want nothing to do with them. In a sense, if not send them away physically, send them away in our mind, not communicate with people. And the disciples are acting in this way, aren't they? We might also ask the question, what level is our compassion? We know from the reading this morning the Lord is going to show compassion. The disciples don't show compassion. What level, and yet they've been with the Lord all this time, what level is our compassion for people? In other words, how much, in a sense, like the Lord Jesus are we, as we would seek to confess him and live for him? What level our compassion? And do we, therefore, because our compassion perhaps is low, do we effectively send people away? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ would never send away, and he didn't send away those who had been unhelped. He did sometimes send them away after they'd been helped. You could read that in chapter 8, verse 26. The Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see this evening, he sent this man home, but he didn't send away without helping. Well, this woman, she comes in front of the Lord. She's begging before him. She's fallen at his feet, and she won't take no for an answer. Why is that? Well, because she's a parent, as much as anything, isn't it? As far as her approach is concerned, anyway. Tim Keller says this, that parents don't fit normal categories. You're neither a hero nor a coward. You just do what you have to do. I thought that was pretty good. And parents are like that. I'm a parent and a grandfather now, but you do what you have to do. We've been hearing about this daughter of 23 who's terminally ill. Well, we do everything we can, don't we, for someone in such a position. We care for our children. We love them to bits. And we do what we can. And she pushes on because she's not a hero or a coward. She's doing what she has to do. And again, in Matthew's account, the woman says, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. Ah, she does know something about the Lord Jesus. She's discovered something about him. She knows that he is in some way the son of David. Again, we'll have to wait till we get to heaven to ask her how she knew that. But she knows he's the son of David. She calls him Lord. Have mercy on me. And later, after the Lord Jesus, there in Matthew's account again, later after Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, the woman says in Matthew 15:25, Lord, help me. She hears everything he's got to say, and she still says, Lord, help me. Now, of course, we come to verse 27 in Mark's account here, verse 27. Let me read verse 27. It's a response of the Lord Jesus Christ to her pleading, and he says to her this, first let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, in a time when racial abuse is a front-page concern, when Sepp Blatter's getting in the neck and various other footballers in this country as well for insensitivity on racial issues, what are we to make of this? Because we're left asking the question, what is the Lord Jesus Christ saying? Dogs, in the time of the first century, certainly dogs were considered generally uncouth. Dirty scavengers. A dog was an insulting term. Jews often used that term dog for unclean Gentiles. Here's this Gentile woman. Here are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 27. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying? Can we believe, really believe, what he is saying here? Well, actually, this is not the insult it might seem. It's really a parable. You see, the word he uses is a diminutive form for the word dog, and so what he's really saying here is, or the word he's using here is really a puppy. First let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their puppy dogs, to their puppies, to their pets. So although the phrase surely would get attention, Jesus is actually appealing to her family life as a mother, the experience she has at home of mealtime. And in a sense, he's saying, if we're to interpret this, then I think this is what he's saying. He's saying that this is my order of ministry. This is the order of ministry that I have. Having come to the people of Israel, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. You will come later. I will come to you later. Through others. Yes, the gospel is for these Gentile people. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is for these people. At the moment, he's come for the lost sheep of Israel. But he will say, I want you to go into all nations and take the good news to them. And so Jesus' ministry is a focused ministry, was a focused ministry to Israel. Of course, if you know your Bibles, you'll know that he came as a fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The Israelite or the Jewish law and the Jewish prophets, he was the fulfillment of these things. He was the fulfillment, wasn't he, of all the Old Testament promises, of all the prophets, of all the priests, of all the kings. He was the fulfillment of the temple. You see, in the temple, Israel worshipped God through sacrifice. And in Jesus, Israel would come to worship God through his sacrifice, ultimately through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So he's focused in his ministry. He's come to the lost sheep of Israel. It's those that principally he is here to feed. And so there's no insult here for this woman. But there is, in a sense, an incentive. We've been talking about crumbs that actually will fall off the table. And there is this incentive. And the woman takes that straw of hope and she gives an astounding reply here in verse 28. "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She's thinking of this meal, isn't she? She's thinking of this parable, this picture, this meal that's going on, and perhaps remembering from home that food gets spread far and wide with children and falls off the table and reaches the dogs. So she takes this straw of hope, and it is an astounding reply she gives, isn't it? It's as if she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the puppies eat from the table too. And I'm here for my puppy. I'm here for my child." And she sees Jesus' word as a challenge. And she's persistent, partly for parental reasons, but she's getting into this, isn't she? She's persistent. She sees this word as a challenge, and it's almost as if she's fencing with the Lord. It's repartee and response, isn't it? And it's as if she's saying, "Okay, I'm not Israel. I appreciate that I'm not Israel. I don't sit at the table, but there's plenty on the table, and I need sizable crumbs." Now, in this country, we assert rights, don't we? There's been a lot about that lately. I deserve this. I have a right to this. I deserve these benefits here and this there. But this woman is saying to the Lord, effectively, "Please give me what I don't deserve. Please give me what I don't deserve. On the basis of your grace and your goodness, please give to me." And this is a wrestling, essentially, in prayer, isn't it? Here she is praying to the Lord. She's doing a Jacob from Genesis chapter 32 on his way back from working for Laban. He's on his way to meet Esau. He's scared stiff about meeting Esau for all the trouble that went on before and how he deceived Esau in years gone by. But Jacob was there in Genesis 32, verses 22 and following, and he's there at Peniel. And he's wrestling in prayer, isn't he? And he says to the one he's wrestling with, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And it's as if this woman's saying the same thing. "I will not let you go until you bless me." And Jacob there had his name in Genesis 32. He had his name changed to Israel. Because we read there, he struggled with God and has overcome. And it's as if she knows about God's promises. In the past, this woman, she's struggling with the Lord. But it's as if she knows God's promises before Jacob, God's promise to Abraham that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, there from Genesis chapter 12. And although it's a bit early, this woman wants her blessing now. All nations will be blessed through you and through your offspring, Abraham. All nations will be blessed through the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman says, "I want my blessing. I'm from the nations. I want my blessing from you now. At least I want crumbs from you. From you who are the promised Christ, the Son of David." And Jesus' reaction in verse 29 tells us what he thinks of her response. He told her, "For such a reply," he said, "for talking about the crumbs, for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter." For such a reply, it could be translated, "For such a wonderful answer." For such a wonderful answer. She's fighting the fight of faith, in a sense, isn't she? For such a wonderful answer, she's commended here by the Lord. He answers her prayer. James Edward, who's an American biblical scholar, in 2002 said this about this section. He says, "Others are dull and uncomprehending, but after one sentence, she receives the Lord Jesus' unambiguous commendation." How is this possible? The answer is, this woman is the first person in Mark to hear and understand a parable of Jesus. That she answers Jesus from within the parable, that is in terms of in the terms Jesus addresses her, indicates she is the first person in the gospel to hear the word of Jesus to her. She's really connected, isn't she, with what the Lord has been saying. She's not too proud. She's not been too proud to accept what the gospel says about her position. She accepts the challenge from the Lord without misunderstanding the racial connection. And Martin Luther says this, she snares Christ in his own words. Of course, he was quite happy to be snared. She snares Christ in his own words. She sees Christ as Lord and Saviour because her priority is her need. It's great, isn't it? To be driven to Christ. And here this woman has such a need, she focuses entirely on the Lord and he blesses her. Now, people today can fail to see Christ for who he is. They can fail to explore him, who he is, in lots of ways. You can be too proud. You can have a superiority complex. And you won't go to Christ. You won't seek after the Lord. It's important not to be like that. Someone said that pride stiffens the knees. We mustn't be proud, must we? This woman's not proud. She knows her need. She knows Christ is the answer. So she bows the knee to the Lord and stays with him. Don't let pride stiffen your knees. We can fail to see Christ if we're too proud. We can fail to see Christ or meet with Christ if we're too self-absorbed. I deal with people like this quite on a fairly regular basis. People have an inferiority complex. I'm so bad that Jesus couldn't love me. Well, it's as bad to reject God's love and mercy by saying I'm too bad as to say I'm too good. No, we are who we are. We're human beings with fallen, sinful natures. We're all in the same boat. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We're all capable of desperate sin, whether we've indulged in the worst of sins or not. If we're convicted by the Lord and we understand who Christ is, then we'd all say with the Apostle Paul, I'm the worst of sinners. But then the Lord Jesus Christ died for the worst of sinners. He's the Saviour of the worst of sinners. And we're invited in to step into the woman's shoes. Surely that's the implication of this morning. We're invited to do what she's done. To approach the Lord Jesus Christ boldly. With an assertiveness that's appropriate, that's right. And take up the challenge of God's infinite mercy for us. Don't reject the day of grace. Enjoy the day of grace, the privilege that gives to you of coming to the Saviour. Well, Christ is God's answer. He's God's answer for a wonderful woman. Then let's just look now at the second point, which is Christ is God's answer for a wandering man in verses 31 to 37. A wandering man. This woman, she's on the coast. She's been up there in Syrian Phoenicia, in Tyre, in the vicinity of Tyre. She's offered a challenge, but the Lord Jesus Christ moves on. He moves down into the country, and this man in the country is offered a gift from the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, he moves down, yes, from Syrian Phoenicia, there in verse 31, down through Sidon, to the Sea of Galilee, and then on to the east coast, or the east side of the Jordan, there to the region of the ten cities, the region of the Decapolis. Might seem a casual encounter. With this man. But it's not. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord of all things. He's always ahead of us. He's always ahead of our condition. And there's nothing casual or coincidental about this. The Lord is there and knows he's going to meet with this man who is isolated in his own world. Verse 32, some people brought to him this man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And these others, well, they don't do it. He doesn't beg himself, but unlike the woman, but they beg for him. They begged him to place his hand on the man. The Lord Jesus Christ, he takes this man aside, and in verse 33 he does a whole series of things for him. Not because he needed the ritual to summon power and to work himself up to be able to do this miracle. No, not at all. No, he goes through this a series of things with the man because the man needs it. In verse 33, he takes this man who's lived in his own world for so many years. He takes him aside, away from the crowd. He's been a laughingstock perhaps for years as well. People take the mickey out of him. But the Lord takes him aside, away from the crowd. Jesus puts his fingers into the man's ears. And then he spat. And he touched the man's tongue. So that's what the Lord does for this man. The Lord has been a bit cryptic, you might say, with this woman, but here he's gentle. He deals with everybody in a different way, doesn't he? He deals with us in different ways according to our age and state and condition and personalities, etc. Here he's he deals with this man gently. He's the great physician. He's the wonderful counselor, isn't he? As I say, this man's been a spectacle for so many years, for so many people. But now he says to him, come over here. Don't worry about the crowd. And the kind of the way he's dealing with him, the way he's touching this man, it would give this guy comfort, this non-verbal sign language from the Lord. And then he says to him, more or less, doesn't he, in verse 34, now let's look to God. He looked up to heaven. The man would see him doing that, and he would understand what he was about. There's no smiles going on here. It's not a happy time, is it, at this point in time? No, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 34, with a deep sigh, he says to him, Ephrathah. A deep sigh, a deep groan. I wonder why that is. We're not told specifically, are we? But it is the word that we find in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 and following. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, there we are, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. So there's this groaning in Romans here for this new creation. There's this deep sigh, if you like, within us. As we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, those who are believers, we have this deep sigh within us, this groan. For what will yet be to come? And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is groaning, deeply sighing here in this passage. He knows that he is living within this fallen world. He knows that the healing of this man is going to come at a cost. All weakness is a consequence of the fall. It's in this fallen world that we groan, isn't it? But this healing, the Lord here is aware, this deep sigh, this healing comes at a cost. This healing is to be settled at the cross. That's the cost. This healing, this return to normal, if you like, is going to cost him the cross. This new creation is going to cost the cross. And so in this limited way, with respect to this man's hearing, the Lord has this deep sigh. Ephrathah, be opened. And so this fallen creation, he is the perfect creator and responds to him. And this man, his ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. A new creature in this respect, in this limited way, by what the Lord has done for him. Now, we did read of him here in verse 32. He was a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. The word for that, I understand, is moglilalos, which is only found one other place in Scripture, which is in Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 4 and 5. Some commentators think it, that Mark was intending a cross-reference to that. Certainly there is a cross-reference to Isaiah 35, verses 4 and 5, which is the fulfillment of the promise of God's coming. Let me just read that, Isaiah 35, verses 4 and 5, or verse 3, 4 and 5. The prophet says here, with respect to the redeemed, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, or the ears of those who are deaf and can hardly talk will be unstopped. And so there is this connection with this passage, isn't there? This passage in Mark from here in Isaiah 35, verses 4 and 5. God is coming. God has come. He's come, as we read here, to save you. And with respect to healing, that's what's happened to this particular man. And Jesus, we can say, therefore, is God the King. Jesus is God the King. I was listening, coming over this morning, we were listening to the radio briefly at the beginning of the morning service. I think it's the Feast of Christ the King today. If you're an Anglican, you'd be perhaps be remembering that. But it's the Feast of Christ the King. Every day is the Feast of Christ the King, isn't it? Now, Christ is the King. Jesus is God the King, isn't he? Oh, in this passage in Isaiah, we do read here of divine retribution. Your God will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Of course, this is not the time of divine retribution. This is not the time of judgment. This is his first coming, isn't it, to save us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not bringing divine retribution at this time. No, first is salvation, when Jesus will not bring, but graciously bear our retribution. There is divine retribution, but it's upon him, isn't it? He'll bear our retribution on the cross. It's part of the groan, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ is here. He's come. He's come to save, to bring about this salvation. Then he is going to receive retribution that is due to us. And unlike the woman who received crumbs, there'll be no crumbs for him on the cross, will there? No crumbs for him there. And on the cross, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, he was mute like this man for our healing, for our blessing. So like this woman and like this man we've been looking at this morning, we can praise him. We can praise the Lord who's come, Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, our King. Yes, Christ is God's answer. He's God's answer for a wonderful woman. He's God's answer for a wandering man. He's God's answer for anyone at all who will come to him. And so the message surely is this, that don't be too proud or despondent or too isolated. Recognize, we need to recognize, yes, we're all unworthy of this woman and this man, but we're all loved by the Lord. So don't let's bypass the Lord Jesus this morning, but look to him and allow the Lord Jesus to do us good. Allow the Lord Jesus Christ to do you good. I read this last couple of days, I was reading a book, and one of the chapters was concerning Samuel Rutherford from the 17th century. And it's a tremendous read, that chapter about Samuel Rutherford. He saw that Christ was God's answer. He knew very much that he was a sinful man. He realized Christ was the answer. We deserve judgment over mercy, but we receive through Christ mercy over judgment. And I'm quoting that. I thought that was great. We deserve judgment over mercy, but we receive mercy over judgment because the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross for us and received our judgment over mercy. He saw himself, this Samuel Rutherford, he saw himself in his sinfulness, in his unworthiness. And he said this, or the result was this, his love and his gratitude was aimed at Christ. Oh, that was a good phrase. I thought, David, you need to live like that, expressing your love and your gratitude for what the Lord has done for you. You need to aim it at Christ and keep your eyes focused upon him. Well, Christ is God's answer for a wonderful woman, for a wandering man, and Christ is God's answer for us.